Open with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read one last time. Well, not the last time, I trust, in our lives, but in this series of sermons, the Beatitudes. And so again, let's remind ourselves, these are blessed statements. These statements are meant to search our souls, yes, but if it's you that's being spoken of, remember, you ought to be a happy man, a blessed man or woman or boy or girl. And so please follow, and I'm not going to pause and have you say the words, but in your own minds, think of what these blessings are as we go through them. All right, so Matthew 5, we'll read the first 12 verses. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you, and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, let's pray again and ask that the Lord would help us as we look back over these words, that all the more God would write them on each heart. And that God would search us and try us, and it would be true of each one of us that we would be the truly happy people of the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as you sent your Son to be our Savior, and Lord Jesus, as you stood on that mountain and proclaimed these words to your disciples and to the multitude, we would also hear them. We would hear them not merely with our ears, not that they would pass, as it were, over our brains, like the sea washing over the beach and then washing back into the sea, but that these words would find a place in each heart, that they would be truly descriptive of each one of us by your grace alone. And if not, and we know there are those who are not so described, present with us this evening, we ask that you would make it so, even tonight, that you would so work by the gospel of your grace, by the good news of the Savior, that these two would join us and be happy, blessed men, women, boys, and girls. We ask this grace, this mercy, because you have sent your Son and purchased grace, pardon, acceptance for all who come to him. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
If I were in the Philippines, I would say we have a saying in English. Well, I don't want to say that it's in English because we're all speaking English here. We have a saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And if I may apply that to our situation tonight, you can proclaim the good news, as good as it gets, but you can't make people believe and accept it. Another saying, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And so we're not going to shove anything down anyone's throat. If possible, if I could take the gospel and put it in your mouth and make you chew it and make you swallow it, I would love to do that, but we can't do that. but to try to make it as plain, as clear, and as precious as it really is. And so I'm going to try to lead you all to gospel water and pray that God will cause you to drink tonight. And so we've seen in these verses this description of the truly happy man or woman or boy or girl, the truly happy person. Blessed. Do you want to be blessed, happy? I hope your heart would say, yes. Maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, but maybe I don't want your happiness. Well, what other kind of happiness do you want? The real deal is what Jesus is proclaiming. Just think about it. Here is the one who made the world and all things in it. That's what the Bible tells us about Jesus. He made all things, and what without him, not anything was made that has been made. That includes you. Like it or not, you are a creature of Jesus Christ. And he is now the creator telling you, here's a description of the happy person. Who knows better than he? And you're going to close your ears to that? Please don't. Please, come on board. And so we've seen these eight statements of blessing. We're going to go back over them tonight, not to re-expound them and re-explain them in all the detail that we did in some, well, it was 11 sermons up to this point. This is the 12th in the Beatitudes. We're going to, though, seek to briefly explain again and then just ask the question. So this is an application sermon. We're going to simply ask the question, is this you? As we go through each one again briefly. All right, so first of all, and you have them there in your Bible so you know my outline. First question, are you poor in spirit? Passage says this longest recorded sermon of the best preacher that ever spoke says in the opening words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so if you want to be blessed, then you want to know, am I poor in spirit? Are you poor in spirit? What does it mean? Again, just very briefly, it means that you see who you are. In all of the, let's put it plainly, the ugliness of the reality of your, let's start out simply, your failures, your mistakes, let's now go deeper, your rebellion against God's word, you're doing what you knew you shouldn't do, and the mess it got you into, and the mess you are. You look in the mirror of God's word, and then the air is let out of your balloon. You don't boast about what you are and what you do. You recognize the poverty, yes, indeed, the bankruptcy of your soul. Maybe whereas once you prided yourself on the things you could do, what you had accomplished, what you knew, who you were, who your parents were, you see yourself. Have you come to that point? That's the question. That you see you're bankrupt spiritually. You're not going to go around bragging or even at least internally thinking, well, that person did that. Those spies, those 10 spies, they were chicken-hearted. I wouldn't do it. But you realize that's me too. I have fallen short. I have not only just made a few mistakes. I have blown it big time. I have sinned against God. That's what happened with that prodigal son that we've heard about recently. That son who was off spending his inheritance. You know, it was like he was saying to his father, Dad, why don't you just die and give me your money? They took the money and ran and went off and spent it all, wasted it all. And of course, it didn't last long. No matter how rich his dad was, it wouldn't last long. And he came to his senses. Came to himself. He came to his senses and said, things were better off when I was back with my dad. His servants are better off. Have you seen how bad you've messed up before God? All right, that's the first question. And if you have, then you're blessed. Because the rest of the world is blithely going around saying, look at me, I'm the greatest. You know, I'll float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm the greatest. Some of you are old enough to remember who said that. Yo, you realize you're not. The world is saying that. But if you recognize who you are before God, a sinner, undone, unclean, you're blessed. Because that's step one in the path of coming to Christ. It's step one in the path of blessing. Seeing who you are. So the question again, is it you? Have you seen yourself for who you are? Then you're poor in spirit. Bankrupt spiritually. Then secondly, come to the second of the Beatitudes, verse 4 in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you mourn? And obviously, it's not just talking about people who are morose, people who have an Eeyore personality, people who are always glum. It's not talking about that. It's in a spiritual context. It's talking about mourning because you're bankrupt spiritually, mourning for sin. Even now, declares the Lord in Joel chapter 2, even now return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. God, you see, takes sin seriously. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't blink at it. He doesn't just say, no big deal. You messed up. Everybody messes up. It's okay. He doesn't say that. God hates sin. God takes it extremely seriously to the point that he says, the soul that sins shall die. And if you had the scales taken away, you see who you are, a sinner before a holy God. You don't go around saying, no big deal. You take it seriously. You mourn for it. You're grieved in your heart. Look at what I've done. How could I do such a thing? But I did it. It grieves you. You mourn for your sin. Or like that German writer of the 19th century who said, of course, God will forgive me. C'est son métier. It's his job. Sin's no big deal. God will forgive. That's what he's there for. What? You don't take your sin seriously. God does. And God will not forgive you if you don't take it seriously. Unless you repent, Jesus said, you will all perish. And repentance is what was described in Joel chapter 2. Rend your heart. Tear your heart. Mourn for your sin. Don't trivialize it. Again, let me ask the question. Is this you? Or is sin no big deal? If you take your sin seriously, and you want to be pardoned, that's a good thing. Jesus said, it's a blessed thing. Wait a minute. Mourning is blessed? Yes. Because it's got you on the right path. The path to glory. He says, they shall be comforted. Comfort? What comfort can you give someone who's mourning for sin? Pardon. Forgiveness. Peace with God. So, do you mourn for your sin? That's the second question. Is this you? Are you the blessed person? Thirdly, are you meek and gentle? That was the third beatitude. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does it mean? Being meek, that's a submissive attitude to God, His Word, and His providence. A gentle, unprovoked attitude to his creatures. Listen to Matthew Henry. I read this several weeks ago, a couple months ago. The meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to his word, and to his rod, his correction. who follow His directions and comply with His designs and are gentle towards all men. And I would just say, you want to know more about that, go back to that sermon, which you can find online. It's a very rich beatitude. Blessed are the gentle. What does it mean? Well, to be submissive to God especially. Have you then, is this you? Are you gentle? Are you meek? Or are you full of braggadocio, full of yourself? What you're going to do, and you're going to push past everybody and step on anybody who gets in your way. That's not meek. That's the opposite. Meek, submissive to God, not kicking against the pricks. That was, you remember, Paul, before he was converted, God was trying to point him in the right path, put him in the path of Christians, and he was kicking as hard as he could. And God, in that road to Damascus, changed his heart, made him meek and gentle like the Savior. And so, is this you? Have you taken Jesus' yoke upon you? Remember what he said? That he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am, same word, gentle and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Take his yoke, learn of him to be gentle. And then if you are that, you're richer than the richest billionaire. Look at what he says. They shall inherit the earth. Not by conquering it, not by buying it, not by leveraging all their wealth, but by being meek, submitting to God and His will and His ways. They inherit the earth, richer than the richest billionaire. And so, is this you? Is it? Look yourself in the mirror, as it were. Are you meek and gentle, or full of yourself? Fourth question. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Verse 6. The fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What does it mean? Well, it means to have a consuming desire, a heartburn, to be righteous, to have done with sin. You mourn for it. You see, these follow in line. You grieve for your sin. You're bankrupt because of your sin. You want to be done with it, and you want sin to be replaced with righteousness. That righteousness which is acceptable to God, that righteousness which is like the righteousness of Jesus, who never sinned, who never did anything, and even his enemies had to say, he has done all things well. There's none like him. Righteousness that's perfect. And even a little sin, you're not content with it. Whether it's you get irritated and you let off some steam and then you're grieved about it. You don't say to yourself, well, everybody gets, if you would be provoked by that situation, you're grieved with your sin. You want to be done with it. You want nothing more than perfect righteousness. Is that you? Or are you making bargains with sin? Well, I'll tolerate this one. It's a little one. Are you seeking perfect righteousness? Universal righteousness. You want to be holy, as Jesus said, because He is holy. Now, the blessing is they shall be satisfied. How can that hunger be satisfied? We're in a sinful, wicked world, and there is remaining corruption in the best of us. How can we be satisfied? Because He gives us His righteousness. This is what Paul described in his testimony in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul said of himself, more than that, I, Paul, the ex-Pharisee, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him. Listen, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. In other words, Paul is saying, I got a perfect righteousness. The righteousness that comes from God. A God righteousness, if you will. Can't get any better than that. They shall be satisfied. Now, of course, there's still that process by which personally, in practical ways, God molds us, conforms us to His image, makes us like Christ. So we have that perfect robe of righteousness that's imputed, but then there's that practical righteousness that is worked in us in sanctification. They shall be satisfied. So again, here's the question. This is the blessed person. This is the man truly happy of the billions in the world. Is this you? Do you hunger for righteousness? Have you received that God righteousness, that perfect righteousness, which is the righteousness of Jesus? Can you say, I am His, He is mine, I have His righteousness, and He is conforming me to His image? Is it you? Do you long for that to be more holy? You shall be satisfied. Is it you? Is it you? Then the next question, are you merciful? The fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And here there's a kind of a reciprocal relation going on, because only those who have already received mercy can be merciful. And then they receive more mercy, is the promise of this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. What does it mean? Mercy is the response of a gracious soul to the miseries of others. Have you seen the misery of the world? Do you just write it off? Now, sadly, in our day, with news media that covers the globe, we are made aware of miseries that would have never reached our eyes or our ears before, well, 50, 100 years ago, with television and media that portrays flashes before our eyes, starving children in Africa, those who are victims of war crimes in Syria. And we see these miseries, and we get numbed to all of them. Let's not be numbed to the miseries of people in our backyard. Are you merciful? Showing kindness to others in their misery. Practical love that seeks to meet real needs. Mercy to those who offend you, because God has shown mercy to you when you offend Him. Are you merciful? Or are you a hard-hearted, stiff-necked man, woman, boy, or girl? Well, that's your problem. Are you merciful? Blessed are the merciful. You see, if you've received mercy from Jesus Christ, He's pardoned you for your sin. He's taken it away and nailed it to the cross. You've received great mercy. And like the man in that parable who had been forgiven such a great debt, and yet he did not show mercy. He demonstrated by that he didn't really taste, he did not really genuinely appreciate, receive in his heart the pardon that he had been given. And so the king threw him into the prison because he did not show mercy, demonstrating his heart was not changed. So that's the question. Is your heart changed by your profession of trusting in Jesus Christ? Many say that they believe. Many say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Has it changed you? Do you show mercy? If so, you shall receive more mercy in that last day. Are you merciful? Honestly, look in the mirror. This is a heart-searching sermon. I'm preaching it, pointing to myself as well, searching my own heart. God, am I merciful? Are you merciful? Is it you? Are you blessed? If you are, not perfectly, no, we're not there yet. But if God has changed your heart, you're a blessed man, woman, boy, or girl. And you can say, it's His doing. Praise be to His grace. The next question, are you pure in heart? The sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that mean? Well, it means to be inwardly pure, inwardly clean. This is not us by nature. If you know yourself, you know that in your heart, like the Pharisees described by Jesus, you're full of uncleanness. And the Pharisees were those who prided themselves on appearance. They put on a good show of religion. And I hope if we have visitors, I know we have visitors here tonight, as you look at us, we're not perfect. We'll tell you that. But I trust that you'll see we're real. The Pharisees, reality wasn't a big item in their list of good qualities. For them, it was all about show. And Jesus said about them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too appear outwardly righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, Jesus said this, get this, to the religious people of his day. Not to the wicked people who were, you know, over in the low-life areas of Jerusalem. He said it to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders. You're like whitewashed tombs. If he said that to the religious people, what do you think was in the hearts of those who made no profession of religion, who didn't care if you thought they were low life? You see my point. Have you noticed, have you recognized, have you ever looked in your heart and seen what is really there? A lot of people don't like that. They don't want to do that. They avoid as much as they can from getting too personal. They would not like this sermon. This is too in your face. You know, oh, he's supposed to make me feel good. He's not making me feel good tonight. Sorry. You need this. Reality may be painful, but it's like a doctor who tells a patient who has a terminal illness, oh, everything's fine, you're looking good. And he dies in a week. That's not loving. In love, I call you to look in your heart. This is what Jesus says. In the Bible, in God's commandments, if you look in that mirror, you'll see yourself for what you are. And Jesus' description is real. If you don't see this about yourself, go back to the first beatitude and recognize your poverty of spirit. And then, but this beatitude now is move forward and it's saying, blessed are the pure in heart. How can I get there? How can my heart ever be cleansed? How can I ever be washed from my sin? Well, who in the Bible, here's a little Bible quiz question. Who in the Bible do you know that blew it big time, fell into grievous sin, which he ought to have known better, committed foul and filthy deeds, murder, adultery. You know the name, King David. And here's the psalm that David wrote. Turn in your Bibles with me. It's good if you see this. I've quoted some things, but it's good if we all read this. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote when he had his eyes opened. It says, when Nathan the prophet came to him in the introduction to the psalm after he had gone into Bathsheba. So his eyes are opened. He's recognized his sin. He's grieved. He's mourning. He recognizes he's poor in spirit. He wants to be righteous. He craves that. How can he be cleansed? How can his heart be pure? Look at what he says. Verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You see, that's poverty of spirit. That's mourning for his sin. So that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. He's not justifying himself. He's not making excuses. Poverty in spirit, mourning for sin. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, in the heart, and in the hidden part. You will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, blessedness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. You see what he's saying? There is cleansing, there is pardon, but it's not in me cleansing myself. I'm not going to get a sponge and somehow wash this stain away. Have you ever done that? You know, you get some grease. You're out working in the shop and your mom said to you, change your shirt before you go work out there. And you've got this grease spot and you take the rag and you try to rub it and it just smears it. You're not going to cleanse that spot of sin. You can't, but God can. And how does he do it? What can wash away my sin? You know the song. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's Bible. John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so David, writing before Christ came, knows that it's only God's grace that can cleanse him. And he trusts in that Messiah that was to come for pardon, washing, cleansing. And so the question that hymn puts, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It was a popular song in the revival in East Africa. And I got to Kenya sort of at the tail end of that. And I remember hearing that song in Swahili coming from a mud hut with a squeeze box organ. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's the question. Are you pure in heart? Have you taken your mucky, muddy, ugly, filthy, sinful heart to Jesus? He said, wash me, cleanse me, and I shall be clean. Purify me with your blood. There's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. The blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And so, there's no salvation. Kids who are here at Vacation Bible School, Acts 4:12. nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What name? Jesus. Come to Him for cleansing. So again, the question, is this you? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Next question, are you a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5, 9, the seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, what does it mean? It's not good enough to be a peace lover, but a peacemaker. A reconciler of men. Reconciler of men to men, seeking to settle squabbles in the church, in the family, outside the church. Are you a reconciler, a peacemaker? Reconciler of men to God, an even greater work. Seeking to bring the balm of Gilead, the good news of the gospel, the word of the Savior. And that's the message of salvation that brings new life, that brings reconciliation. That's what we are, preachers. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were beseeching through us, pleading through us, be reconciled to God. And that's what Jesus came to do. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Who is Jesus? He's the reconciler, the great peacemaker. Therefore, having been justified by faith in Jesus, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. And so, reconciliation. And so again, the question, is this you? Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? We had a lady in our church in the Philippines for a time. She didn't stay there too long, and I almost said thankfully. But she was always involved in conflict. There was always trouble. There was always some strife with this brother or with that sister. And there was some fuss here or some fuss there. And she was in all of them, but it was never her fault. Of course. Pastor Rowley, I don't know how many times, had to step in, put on our referee hat. All right, what's happened? Try to settle the squabble, bring about peace. And so, yeah, we were forced. That's one of the roles, by the way, of a pastor, to be a peacemaker. It's part of the job description, although it doesn't show up in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. But pastors need to be peacemakers. But you know what? This isn't just talking about pastors. Blessed are all of you peacemakers out there. Now, I asked, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? But you know, there are a lot of people in the middle. They don't want to make trouble. They don't want to make waves. And they don't want to get involved. And you know the proverb that it's like taking a dog by the ears to meddle with strife that does not belong to you. You say, I remember a picture of Lyndon Johnson picking up a dog, his beagle, by the ears. And they made a big thing of that with the Vietnam War. He's meddling in strife that doesn't belong to him. Well, you say, I don't want to meddle with that. That's not my business. I'm going to mind my own business. That's not the blessedness of this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. If it's your family, you ought to be involved. You ought to care. If it's your church family, you ought to care. If it's your neighborhood, oh well, yes, there are. Sometimes we apply that proverb about meddling with things that are not your business. Yes, okay. We're not going to stick our nose in every squabble. But where you have a place, and in the church you have a place, we're filled with all goodness, able also to counsel one another, competent. Are you a peacemaker? You see, it follows. God has made peace with me. I was once at war with him. Enmity, the soul set on the flesh, the mindset on the flesh, is enmity with God. That was me. Enmity with God. I didn't want to talk about God. I was fed up to hear with sermons. You know what that describes you as, if that's you? The mindset on the flesh is an enemy of God. That was me. I was fighting God. But now, in His mercy, He's made peace with me. I want to make peace with others. I want to see that peace that passes understanding, which reigns in my heart, I want to see that blessing come to others. Are you a peacemaker? God the Son reconciled us to God at great cost to Himself, that we too might be reconcilers. So that's the seventh question. Now the eighth beatitude was that long one with three verses, Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, making it more personal, when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What does it mean? It means you're like your master. They persecuted him, they will persecute you if you're like him. The servant is not greater than his master, Jesus said. If they persecute the master, they will persecute the servant. Are you a servant of Jesus? Is your light shining, to go forward to the next couple of verses? Is your light shining before men? They see who you are. This character described in the first seven Beatitudes is you. Guess what? The world won't like it. Peacemakers often get boxed from both sides. You mourn for your sin, they'll say, what's the big deal? You're too conscientious. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. The world will not like it. They will, in some way or another, whether as one of the writers said, is if it's persecution of the hand or persecution of the mouth, whatever kind of persecution, speaking evil or doing evil against you. Again, is it you? Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Oh, he's a great guy. Oh, he's got a little religious kookiness. But, you know, you can ignore that. Can you? Does the world ignore your religious kookiness? Or does it rub them the wrong way? Does it put a burr in their saddle? A bee in their bonnet? Does the world confront you and not like what they see? It's for Jesus' sake. It's for righteousness' sake. Not just because you're an awkward sort of person, but for righteousness' sake. Is it you? And so as we wrap up, these are the eight Beatitudes. Eight blessings. And again, these are blessed statements. Okay, it's been a kind of a hard-hitting sermon, soul-searching sermon, but it's blessed. If we see this, if you see this in yourself, who are you? You're a blessed man, woman, boy, or girl. No matter what the world says, you're blessed. And so, not that you're perfect, not that you are all eight of these things par excellence, but they are all descriptive of you. It's not a cafeteria selection. Well, I'll take being mourning. I'll take being poor in spirit. I can do that. Pure in heart. No, I'm not. No, that's, I won't take that one. This is not a selection process. This is a sanctification process. But is this you? That's the question. Soul searching time. in all honesty, not perfectly. Do you still mourn for your sin? Okay, then you're not perfect. You haven't perfectly achieved all of these. You mourn for that fact. You long to be more righteous. Well, that's still describing you in the terms of this list of Beatitudes. But honestly, if you conclude tonight, I'm not even close. I'm more like the person he described as being at enmity with God. Dear friend, it's not just a choice of religion. If you're at enmity with God, you are in a bad position eternally. It's not just a matter of, well, his religion's different from my religion. Jesus, the Son of God, says, by contrast, this is the blessed person. By contrast, you are not blessed. You're cursed. You know, the Bible has blessings. I went through the Psalms. There are 25 Psalms that use the word blessed. Maybe it's translated happy or blessed, different translations. But the Hebrew word for blessed, 25 times. We only have 8 blesseds here. There was a gauntlet thrown down to one of the young men to find the blesseds in the book of Revelation. Here's another gauntlet. Find the blesseds in the book of Psalms. And you know one of them? Blessed is the man whose sin is covered, whose transgression is forgiven. That's what we're talking about. Blessed is the man who has his sin washed away, like David, and is pure in heart. Well, as we close this evening, here's the thing. If you honestly say, I am blessed, this is me by grace, I can't boast because it's all what he did, you're not going to become all of a sudden unmeek and boast. You're going to boast in what he did. If that's you, stop and think. No matter what trials, sickness, job, financial, family, if you are in Christ and your sins are pardoned, you're blessed. Blessed for A, as the Scottish psalm puts it. Blessed for A, forever. Doesn't get any better than that. But then, again, if this is not you, you say, and I hope you say, how can I get to be like that? How can I get this blessedness? And if you think, well, okay, I'm going to go back and start at rung number one. I'm going to be poor in spirit. I'm going to mourn. This is not a list of do's. It's a description. What do you do? Like David. Wash me, and I shall be clean. Let me quote to you. Let me read to you. If you'd like to read there, turn to Romans chapter 3. I know Pastor Chansky is going to do Romans, but we've got a few months before he gets to chapter 3. Even at 7 verses a clip. Romans 3, verse 19. You see, there's some people who say, okay, I want to be blessed. I'm going to do what I have to do. Listen. Wherefore we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh, no person will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You say, okay, I'm going to get my 10 commandments out, I'm going to study them, and I'm going to keep them every day. Well, you can try. I'll tell you, you'll fail. We fail. Christians fail. You'll fail. It tells you here why. By the works of the law, that's trying to obey all God's commandments, trying to be a good person, to use contemporary language. nobody attains it. Will be justified in God's sight. So what do you get when you study the law? Here's what you should get. Besides knowing what pleases God and all the other uses of the law, this law tells you, you have sinned. Look at the Ten Commandments. Study them. What do they tell you? Here it tells you what they tell you. You have sinned. You don't like the word? Well, it's a Bible word. It just means you have disobeyed. You have been guilty. You have broken the commandments. You have not kept them. And then you're guilty in God's sight. That's what it tells you. Study the law. Well, then, what can I do? I can't do it. That's right. That's being poor in spirit. That's the first step. Good. Then what? Go on. But now. I love those buts of the scripture. But now. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, a perfect God-like righteousness. How do I get it? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a sacrifice to take away His wrath against sin in His blood through faith. And just boiling all that language down, it's telling you this. You can't do it, but Jesus did it. And you come to Him and trust in Him, and you'll get His righteousness. Apart from the law, not by your goodness, but by His goodness. Not by your suffering, beating yourself, but by His dying. And so, when you come to Him, here's the marvelous thing. He washes away sin, purifies your inner man, your heart. He comes and He changes you. Oh yeah, you've mourned for your sin. But now He works in you that righteousness, purifies your heart. He satisfies your longing for righteousness. He begins to change you from one degree of glory to another. We're not yet perfect here in this place. But God's working on us. He's molding, He's chipping away sin. He's rebuking, He's correcting. That's why we have sermons that sometimes make us uncomfortable. We need that. Because God is working here in this place to make us like His Son, Jesus. And so if you come to Jesus, He'll do that with you. It's a marvelous work. And so again, let me end with that question. These Beatitudes, is this you? If it is, praise God. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. If it's not, why not? Jesus can do this for you too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we close this service, we thank You for these blessed statements of Your Son, our Savior, the greatest preacher whose voice ever echoed through the hills of Galilee, whose voice we still hear as we read these words in the Scriptures. We ask that that powerful voice would speak by Your Spirit, as we who are ambassadors for Christ would plead with men that they would be reconciled through Your Son, our Savior. We ask that You, by Your Spirit, would take that word home to the heart and grant that true blessedness. We thank You for it, but we plead with You for it, for our children, for our loved ones, for our visitors here with us tonight, for everyone who does not yet know this blessedness. May they go forth from this place at least longing for it. And may this day not end before they find it. We ask this because you can do more than we ask or think. We ask in humble faith like Daniel and his friends who trusted there's a God in heaven who hears our cry. We know you hear our cry. Hear and answer we plead through Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen.